We are going to be in Luke chapter 2. So everyone needs a Bible, and you need to be in Luke chapter 2. Would you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2? Iman, you need a Bible? Okay. Gising, kapatid. Hoy, gising. Just kidding. Magandang umaga. Okay. Well, I just want to tell and read the traditional Christmas message this morning. So let's pray for the word. Lord, I pray your blessing on the word as we read it, as we hear it, as we meditate on it. I pray your anointing and your presence to speak the Christmas message afresh to our hearts, the good news of great joy. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told, what had been told them, and about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Wow, the Christmas story. The Christmas story. How glorious. How wonderful. Janet and I have been to Israel twice. Part of going to Israel is you visit Bethlehem. However, both times the city of Bethlehem was under Palestinian control. So they don't, because they want to keep you safe on these bus tours, I've never actually been in the town of Bethlehem. I have been in the shepherd's field, however. The shepherd's field overlooks Bethlehem. In fact, I was reading this very Christmas story about peace on earth, and there was actually some kind of an uprising going on in Bethlehem, and smoke and sirens. I thought that was quite ironic. You know, peace on earth, and there was something. But it's a beautiful place, the shepherd's field. And when you take the little tour, there's a little girl. You pay a little fee, and then you can put a lamb on your shoulders, and you get a picture taken and all that. Great memory of being in Bethlehem. Well, this morning, we celebrate what happened in Bethlehem, the birth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And let's just look at it verse by verse this morning and meditate on what that means, okay? What it means that Emmanuel, God with us, has come. It begins by telling us that it was a time of Caesar Augustus, And it later mentions Governor Quirinius of Syria. There are three things that I see, first of all, in just those two verses in the beginning, three verses in the beginning. Number one, God is a sovereign God. What do we mean, Pastor? Sovereign God means he is in charge of all things. Anything he wants to accomplish, he can accomplish. In fact, the only thing he's given us is a free will to decide whether we want to follow him or not. But God is sovereign in the hearts of men and women. And the Bible predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, out of you will come a ruler who is from eternity. In the Hebrew, that means his origin is as far back as you can go. He always was, he always will be. And in you, Bethlehem, this ruler will be born. That's a prophecy. In order to accomplish that prophecy, God moved upon the heart of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, no doubt, felt pretty powerful. Caesar Augustus, by the way, and this is the Bible's a historical book. You realize that? It's historically accurate. And Caesar Augustus ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD. What's also interesting, by the way, is Governor Quirinius. The critics of the Bible used to, there were Roman records that showed he was governor between 6 and 9 AD, and they said, well, that's impossible. That's not when Christ was born. But then they found later scrolls that show he was governor twice. And it's interesting, it's when he was first governor. So Quirinius is a historical figure. Caesar Augustus is a historical figure. The Bible is historically accurate. So three things, if you were taking notes, the three things I'd point out to you is God is sovereign. God fulfills prophecy. The Bible is accurately a prophetic book. And number three, it is a historically accurate book. But here's Caesar Augustus, the ruler of the world, thinking, you know, I think I want to collect some taxes. And he issues a decree, you know, everyone to their town of birth to register. And yet it was a sovereign God that moved Caesar Augustus to do that. That's comforting to me. So even if we have a pagan king or, you know, whether our president we don't like or whatever, God is bigger than that president. It says in Proverbs 21, verse 1, it says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He moves it like a water course wherever he wants to move it. And God is over the nations. God is bigger than Mr. Putin. God is bigger than all of the leaders of this world, Mr. Assad. They may seem powerful now for a moment, but God is a sovereign God, and his will be accomplished in all the earth. His kingdom will come, and his will be done. We haven't seen it yet, but Jesus is coming again, beloved. There were 200 prophecies of his first coming. There are as many as 300 prophecies of his second coming. And a sign to us is the fact that the Jews are back in the land. That's a sign to us that since 1948, the Jews have been in their land. Since 1967, they have been in Jerusalem, although it's still disputed there. And, the Bible is an accurate book. So, guys, that excites me. That moves my heart, you see, because I like the study of what's called apologetics. Apologetics, it doesn't mean you're apologizing. Apologetics is a word that simply means why you can defend the credentials of the Bible. And the Bible is a book that is historically reliable. I've mentioned the same example over and over because I love it. And Josh McDowell points it out in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, that the Bible mentions that Abraham buried Sarah among the Hittites. Bought a cave at Machpelah, which he bought from the Hittites. There was no other historical book that even mentioned the Hittites. And the critics of the Bible said, see, it's make-believe. It's a fairy tale. It's like, you know, Star Wars or something. They didn't believe it. But then in 1896, they dug up an entire Hittite civilization. And it's mentioned. The Bible is, and now that Jerusalem, now that Israel's back in the land, they are discovering every year, you get Archaeological Digest, they are discovering archaeological confirmation of the Bible over and over and over again. You go to the various towns that are mentioned. We were in Beth Shan, which is where Saul was killed, and that story there. And you go town, the Bible is historically reliable. Don't let anyone ever tell you or convince you otherwise. That's just one thing. But it's also prophetically amazing that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would ride on a donkey, and all of the prophecies that are fulfilled in the life of Christ. So that's the defense of the book, the historicity, the prophecy of these things. By the way, we don't actually know when Jesus was born. I think you probably knew that. The church didn't even start celebrating Christmas until the 4th century. If you were a 1st or 2nd century Christian, there's no Christmas. They celebrated just the resurrection, Easter. They celebrated that, the resurrection. The church in 312, I think it was, Constantine finally legalized Christianity. Christianity had been illegal the first 2 centuries. Christians were killed. As many as 6 million Christians were killed by Rome. They were hiding in the caves, the catacombs, and the different emperors of Rome persecuted Christianity, beginning with Caesar Nero, who lit Christians on fire as he rode naked on his horse. He made torches of Christians. The persecution continued for the first 2 centuries or so. But when Constantine came along, he needed to raise an army. So Constantine, the emperor Constantine, supposedly saw a sign, a cross, in this sign conquer, and he legalized Christianity, which is nice, better than being persecuted, I suppose. But the problem is the church then began to mix with Rome. And that was the beginning of what you call Roman Catholicism. And the church actually slipped into the Dark Ages until revival occurred in the 1500s, awakening. That's just kind of a... I'm no expert on church history, but I've studied enough to know that's a broad brush of what happened. And so that is why during this time, there was a Roman holiday. I don't want to take the joy out of your Christmas for you, but there was a Roman holiday named Saturnalia. It celebrated the winter solstice when the sun god, they worshiped Saturn, the sun, the sun would still come out on the shortest day of the year, which they thought was December 25th. And so they would get drunk and give each other presents. And basically, the church just said, okay, let's call that Christmas. Sorry, but you check it out. That's not a conspiracy theory. That's pretty historically provable. Can everybody hear me okay? Okay, thank you. So what were we talking about? Constantine, Christmas. So we don't know. And the church in the West celebrated December 21st. Actually, the Eastern Orthodox Church to this day celebrates Christmas on January 6th. But it doesn't change the message of Christmas, so don't let it diminish your joy at all. And then we're going to get to the central heart of it. I'm just giving you some background right now. The central heart of this message, I think we all know what it is that God sent a Savior for us. But I wanted you to know that it's historically accurate, the story. We just don't know actually when Jesus was born. And the spade of the archaeologists continues to confirm the Bible. I want you to know that. Now, verse 4, it says that Joseph went specifically to Bethlehem. He went from the town of Nazareth to Bethlehem. And it's because he was betrothed to Mary. Now, there are two genealogies in the Bible. There are two genealogies. I'll take this. I'll take that back. Thank you for straightening that out, gentlemen. there are two genealogies in the Bible. There's the line of Mary given, and there's the line of Joseph given. In the book of Matthew, when you read the genealogy, you are reading the line of Joseph. And the two lines overlap and they cross each other. They're similar at points. They all run through King David. But there are various names given because Jesus, remember God had said to David, you will have a son sit on the throne forever. So he had to descend as a king, because he's the king. He's a legal heir to the throne of David. And so you can follow because Matthew has him as the king of the Jews, Matthew gives you the genealogy that is Joseph's line. And he does it 14 generations from, you know, Abraham to David, from David, and he spaces out the generations for it, from Adam to Abraham and so forth. So, and that was probably for purposes of memory that they did that. So just you know, you may not remember this, but it's a royal line in Matthew. In Luke, and we're not going to cover it today, it'd be arduous reading, but in chapter 3, you'll see that the what is the line of Mary, which is this his humanity, because Luke emphasizes that he's the Son of Man. He's the King of the Jews. He's the Son of Man. Each of these books were thematically written, Gospels. And so we have this Joseph traveling 70 miles, approximately, from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Israel is not very big. Did you know that? It's a small country. Nazareth is not much of a town, by the way. If you go there, it's just kind of, it's small. But it's really interesting. There's a cliff in Nazareth. Remember that story where it says they were going to push Jesus off the cliff? There's, you can go to Nazareth and see that cliff. And when the census was issued, Mary was already pregnant, right? And remember, Joseph was going to divorce her quietly because he was a good man? Because, hey, I mean, she was pregnant out of wedlock as far as everybody knew. They were betrothed. You discover one day the one who you're engaged to is pregnant and you haven't been with her. You go, what? But the angel of the Lord, and even at that, Joseph was such a gentleman, he wasn't going to divorce her and make a scandal. He was going to divorce her quietly. But the angel appeared to Joseph and said, no, it's from the Holy Spirit. And so he knew that the child would be Jesus. And so Joseph was a good man, a carpenter. And he takes Mary, who's pregnant, and we have all the scenes riding the donkey, you know, and they travel 70 miles. That wouldn't have been easy when you're pregnant. That would have been quite a journey. And the two of them go to the town of birth of Joseph, which is the town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is called the city of David. And by the way, it's interesting that Jerusalem is also called the city of David. So they went to the city of David. And while they were there, they were looking for a place, but there was no room in the inn. So they laid him in a manger. Imagine you come to town and there's just no place to stay. Now, I don't know. There's a lot of writings of what this that could have been like. It could have been a house that was already occupied, and next to it was a stable, possibly. And so they took Jesus. They said, sorry, the house is occupied. You can stay in the stable. And you know what a manger is. It's where the animals, you know, eat. It's where the straw is sitting there. And so, and I know I'm just kind of, this is trivia of this stuff, but back to the manger may have been made out of rock and not wood. There was actually more rock than there was wood at that time in Israel. And they dug up an entire town called Skiptopolis, and they found a manger made out of rock. So it doesn't matter, does it? But he was in a manger. How often do you put a baby, a newborn baby, with no nursemaid there for the delivery, apparently, and you just place the baby into the manger, put a little cloth on the baby. And that's where Jesus was born. No room for him in the inn. I think his birth reminds us that we are strangers on the earth. We have no enduring city here. Why do we, you know, build the mansions so we can't keep them? It's okay to live in a nice house. Don't get me wrong. I like where I live. But let us remember that we are just strangers passing through. The world is not our home. This is a fallen world. Satan deceived Adam and Eve. And this world is fallen. Remember that Jesus said, narrow is the road to life and few there be, but broad is the road to destruction and many there be. And we are the escaping ones, if you will. The church, what's the word church? Ecclesia. What does it mean? The gathering of those called out, the assembly of those called out of the world. When you say, Jesus, come into my heart, you're a stranger in the earth. Now, in America, Christianity is a lot of Christians, so maybe you don't feel such a stranger, but you are a stranger. And your mission on this earth is to glorify Christ and share that good news with others. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. And so Jesus, there was no room for him. He was put in a stable, and it reminds me that the world is not my home. And he came in such humility, didn't he? Why don't we turn to Philippians chapter 2 and just read that real quick. Turn to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 2. It says in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As God, he emptied himself and he became a man. He took on the very form and became a servant, obedient to death on a cross. Now would you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. You can go back to Luke now. I think a reason I wanted to read those portions of scripture is I just want to, don't you marvel that the creator of the universe became a person? You know, in John, we all know John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. There's nothing that has been made except through him. In him was light, and light was the life of men. And it goes on and it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. And the King James tabernacled. The creator of the universe had a plan to be born as one of us. And so he was the virgin birth, born of the Spirit, and yet fully God and yet fully man, Jesus Christ, in the manger. That's called the deity of Christ, the incarnation. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. That is the God that you know, brothers and sisters. Now, if you are Islamic, the Islamic world would say to you, you would walk inside the Dome of the Rock Mosque, and on the other side you would see an inscription that says, God does not beget, neither is he begotten. Directly Antichrist faith. Directly. Allah is too holy to have a son. Jesus is one of the prophets to them. They would say, I was with some Kuwaitis, came into the, when we were in the Philippines as missionaries. It was during a time of the Gulf War. I was really glad they were from Kuwait, which was the friendly side. And they came in and they needed a place to do their prayer. So they did their prayer in this big building where we were meeting. And then they sat down and had a long conversation with them. And when they would talk about, they would say, Noah, bless his holy name. David, bless his name. Jesus, bless his name. He's like to them one of the figures of the Bible that they would respect, but not the Son of God. But for us who are believers, we know that God sent his Son. You see, the word love doesn't appear in the Quran. The word love is a word that centers in the Bible. It's a Bible word. Because God so loved you and me. God is love. God sent his Son. That's the faith that we have. A God who intimately adopts us into his family, adopts us, receives us. You believe in my Son, I credit you with righteousness. And I will come and live inside of you. And we'll get back to Romans in the new year. That's what's happened. We are buried in baptism with Christ, right? We've been studying that, right? And now we're risen with him. And Christ comes into each of us. The very God of the universe is living in you. The creator of all things has taken up residence in the believer, in our hearts. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the sons of God. And that is what we are, adopted into his family. I've told you before, when you have the pastor, you get to hear the same stories over again. We have much adoption in our family. My youngest son, who's in town, all my family is in town today, but they're not here. is Filipino. And we adopted him. And my grandchildren include, are you ready? I've told you this before, Ethiopian, two Koreans, Pakistani, Filipino, it's really interesting. It's really interesting. Adoption is my son-in-law is the president of the Christian Alliance for Orphans, and it's a great group. We were in the Philippines adopting Jason at a time where there was much political stuff going on. When we went to court, and it was somehow the adoption process got mired, and it was so hard. We were praying so much, and finally, I was coaching Little League baseball with the guy who was in charge of immigration, and he legally got us to where we could take Jason out of the country and adopt him here in America. And after this 2 years of trying to adopt this, we got him at age 10 months, and he was almost 2 years old, and we still hadn't finished the paperwork. We went before a judge in Riverside, California, and the judge was a Christian, and the judge had adopted children pictures on his desk, and he took his name, Mr. and Mrs. Scalise, went through the documents, said the court will find that. He said, do you understand, Mr. and Mrs. Scalise, that your son will have the same inheritance rights as your other children? Yes, sir. And he went through a whole list that we would understand that our son was, in every way that we were adopting, was going to have legal rights. And I went, yes, sir. And then he said, the court will find that this is your child. Ah, joy, 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 joy. And that's what God has done with you. He sent his son so that he can adopt you into his family. Brothers, sisters of Christ, Jesus. God loves us so much. I don't know why. He could have given up on us. We're sinners, right? Adam and Eve, man. But he loves us with an everlasting love, with a tenacious, unfailing love. He loves you today, church. He loves you. So here's these shepherds out in the shepherd's field that I told you about. I've been out there. Some people think it might have been Boaz's field. I don't know. But it's called the shepherd's field. And they're out there. And by the way, shepherds would probably not be watching their sheep in December. It's too cold. More likely, they're a different date. But they're out there. And as they're doing their sheep, an angel appears. And they are afraid. I know enough to know that if an angel appeared right now to you, you'd go, it's a pretty awesome experience. It would be a very, my wife and I had a supernatural experience one time. Where we were driving along. I better not get into this. You have to ask me about it later. But God showed us something. And we were both, and I said, Janet, do you see what I saw? And she said, yeah. And it's like God revealed something to us. It was actually something demonic. But it was still a glimpse of the other side. There is an invisible world. There are angels, there are demons, and if God wants to show you that, he can. And in this case, angels are all about us, by the way, right now. But the angel visibly appeared, and whoa! And he says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. First thing he said, don't be afraid. I bring you, and this is the heart of the message right here, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I have a question. Are you one of all the people? Then you qualify. And it says that the message was, unto you a Savior is born. A Savior. There used to be an Irish preacher on the radio, and he'd always say, friend, do you know the Savior? Do you know the Savior, friend? I mean, that's a beautiful name for God. He's the Savior. Why a Savior? Because sin had ruined us. Condemnation hangs over this world. God's going to judge this world. It's going to happen. Make no mistake, the world's going to be consumed in terrible judgment. And it's just, it's righteous judgment. A holy God, a world rebelling against him, raging against him, he is going to judge this world. If he didn't, what kind of a God would he be? But in his great love, he so loved, not willing that anyone perish, he sent a Savior to us, who is Christ the Lord. And he would be born in a baby in swaddling clothes. Now, at that point, all the angels surrounded them and began to sing, and they were awestruck. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And notice, he's not saying peace, like no wars, peace on earth. It's not saying that. That's not what the angels are talking about. He's not saying, okay, peace on earth, may there never be a fight again. And that's nice. I mean, I don't like war. But he's saying peace in your heart to those who receive his grace. Favor is another word for grace. If you want the peace of God, you must receive the grace of God, which means you must receive Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith. And this not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so, Lord, I believe, Jesus, you are the Son of God, and by grace you give me righteousness just because I believe. And now I have peace because you're not angry at me anymore, God. I have peace because I can't earn it anyway, and I don't have to earn it. You've already paid for it. You accept me on my good days and my bad days. I am forgiven. Peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. Receive Christ. Receive the grace of God, and I guarantee you the peace of God will be there. We study that in Romans 5. We have peace because we now have access into the grace in which we stand when you receive it. So there is you must receive this in order to have that peace. You must receive Jesus. And if you do, peace will mount over your heart, a peace that passes understanding. So this is the message of the angels. Good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. By the way, Bethlehem's only about 5 miles south of Jerusalem, just in case you wanted to know that. So all the angels get into a great choir. They're singing. And then what do? The very next thing they say in verse 15, they say, hey, as shepherds, after the angels leave, they say, let's go check it out. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that we've been told about. Now, when you hear something, don't you want to go check it out if it's important? And that's what's amazing to me. Some people won't even check out the Bible. Say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, have you ever read it? Nah, but, you know. My goodness. When Jesus Christ is revealed, these shepherds went, let's go. The angels have told us something. Let's go check it out. Each of us, if we are to respond to the Bible by investigating, and as we investigate, it is confirmed, wow, it's true, it's real, it's real. Men of God, men of old that were skeptics of the Bible decided to check it out, and they got saved. People like C.S. Lewis, who set out to disprove the Bible, got saved. And there are men, that testimony has been repeated over and over. If you go investigate, the Bible will confirm itself to you. So the shepherds go, and they discover everything is just like they said. And they told, you know, Mary, hey, wow, this is when angels appeared. And the shepherds, it says in verse 17, when they had seen, they spread the word. They spread the word. And in verse 20, it says they returned glorifying God for what they had seen. Two things should happen if you receive Christ into your heart. Number one, you should spread the word. And number two, you should glorify him in your heart and praise him. A Christian is, number one, a fisher of men, and number two, a worshiper of God. I will make you fishers of men. Guys, I didn't get saved till I was almost 27 years of age. I still remember what it's like on the dark side. Some people, and if you were born into a Christian home, that's wonderful. That's much, much better. But I think one of the things about being born into a Christian home is you don't realize how dark it is out there. People need Christ. They need Christ. When I got saved, I wanted to tell everybody. It should be an instinctive reaction in us. I want to share this good news. It is astounding. Not everybody wants to hear it. You're going to get rejected quite often. But we are called to be fishers of men. What a great privilege to be a fisher of men. What a great privilege. And if we lose that, we lose our zeal. Missions is the heartbeat of God. God's heart beats. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So these shepherds did the very thing they should do. They went and told it. Hey, when angels appear to you and you see the Son of God in the manger, you go tell people. You go tell people. And that's what they did. And all of us know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we need to spread the word. Tell others. Be bold. And then we need to be worshipers. We need to be worshipers of God. because not all your countrymen don't all know that, you know. We live in a generation now that's going to our high schools, they've never heard of Jesus Christ. Or they think it's some archaic thing. We are, they call us the postmodern age, whatever that means, which means we actually live in though America was a Christian nation, probably almost a huge number of our citizens don't even know this Christian, the message. You have a mission field in your backyard. You have a mission field right here in Chico and in China and in everywhere. There is a great, vast mission field that needs to hear the good news that God sent his son, Jesus Christ. And this is a message that we want to spread and tell other people. The word for spread is a Greek word that means to make known, to declare, to reveal, to narrate, to inform. Just go tell the story. People think it's not hard to share your faith. It is not. All of you can say, Jesus is risen from the dead. You can say that. Just share what you believe. And say, he changed my heart. You all have a testimony. Just tell somebody else, you know, Jesus changed my life. Jesus changed my life. And there's opportunities all around you. Your neighbors are going to come to you and talk about, well, I don't know about Trump, and I don't know about the election. You go, well, my hope is in Jesus. That makes more of an impression than you think. Share your faith. Don't clobber anybody with it, but share your faith in love. Tell other people. And that's kind of where I want to see us go as a church, is being more and more concerned about the harvest field. And the word for, it says in verse 19, I'm almost done. In verse 19, it says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Can you imagine being Mary? You're going, whoa. You know, all these things she's heard, Gabriel had visited her, and now the shepherds were saying all this, and Mary's just kind of going, whoa. She's just kind of treasured it up in her heart. It means, it's a word in the Greek that means to guard, to keep, to preserve. When God shows you something, treasure it. When God reveals something to you, treasure it. Because God is speaking today. God has vision for the coming year. We serve a living God, a God who reveals and speaks. And he's going to be showing us all more about Jesus. 2 Peter, it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stay in the Word, church. Give you a New Year's resolution if you don't do this already. Start each morning with the Bible. Have a bookmark in your Bible. Wake up, make your tea or your coffee or whatever you make, and read the Bible. Read where your bookmark is, and pray. And Lord God, guide this day, and then get going. Call morning devotions. Not mandatory for salvation, but it's sure wonderful for your faith. Morning devotion. I love it. For me, no matter how sleepy I am, there's a cup of coffee. There's an open notebook with a pencil, because I don't know what I'm going to do. I might make my plans for the day. Open notebook and a pencil. That's not so hard. And a cup of coffee and a Bible. And it's like, good morning, God. Oh, good morning. What's going on? Let's see. And I'm praying about this and that. It's so great to have a personal relationship with the Creator. Now, God doesn't send me skywriting, but he does speak to my heart every day. And he speaks to yours. And he says, he just teaches us how to walk with him. And God wants each of us to grow in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, treasuring what he reveals to us and growing in the knowledge of him and intimacy with him. We all still have something to do for Jesus. We're all still breathing. We're all still in these mortal bodies. So until you go home to be with Jesus, there's something that God wants you to do. Right? Somebody say amen. Ephesians 2:10. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he planned in advance for you to do. The Greek word for workmanship, anybody know it? I've said it before. Poema. Poema. You're a poem. We get the word poem. God made you in your beautiful work, and it's created in Christ. You see? I, again, I was 26 when I came to Christ. I'd gone to USC. I was a debater, la, la, la. That was my one strength, you know, I could speak. And I was teaching high school, but I didn't really know why I was alive. I was smoking marijuana and in darkness. And when I came to Christ, I discovered this is what I was made to do. And God took my desire to be oral, and he said, yeah, you want to teach? You want to be oral? Go teach my word. And that's what he called me to do. And he takes whatever talent he's put in you, whatever creative poema is in you, and it's really special, by the way, and he says, now, use this for me. I've got good works prepared in advance for you to do. Isn't that amazing? God knew that I was going to stand here at ABC before I came to Chico 4 years ago. God prepares things in advance. He prepares things in advance. And we all have a holy assignment in the coming year from Christ. Today, we don't celebrate Saturnalia. We celebrate Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. God loves you very deeply. And so you have cause to rejoice today. You have cause to rejoice. And return praise to him. And share the good news with other people. I told you it'd be a simple message. It is. The message is that God sent his son. Who, as you knew, got to complete the gospel. He didn't remain a baby, did he? At age 30, he began a public ministry of teaching. He performed many miracles. Lepers would come his way. He would heal them. People needed his listening ear. He would listen. He was a loving God, always submitting to the Father. He's our example, submitting to the Father. And then at age 33, approximately, Jesus Christ fulfilled his mission. He died on a Roman cross for our sins. And they buried him, but the stone was rolled away. He's not there. He's risen from the dead. He rose on the third day. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's going to come again in glory with the multitudes of heaven. He lives. Jesus Christ is risen. So I'm going to celebrate the Easter message on Christmas. God has come to us, and God is risen from the dead. And he's coming again. And I love you, and God loves you. Let's pray. Father, we celebrate the simplicity of Luke chapter 2. Lord, we celebrate all of it, your sovereignty, the accuracy of your word, but most of all, the Christian message that you sent your son. And Lord, with the angels, with the angelic choir, we sing glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. We worship you. Lord, you've revealed these things to little children. And I thank you for revealing them to us. And I thank you for you've taken away all of our guilt, all of our shame. There's no condemnation for us. We are a forgiven, loved, chosen people. Help us to live for you. Lord, help us to discover again the gifts that you've put in us and use those gifts to serve other people. And I pray all of us would be given opportunities to be fishers of men. Lord, we love you. I pray you'll bless our family celebrations today. Lord, wherever we're spending Christmas, whether we're working, some are working today, Lord, or whether we're traveling, those who are away from us, we pray for their safety. But I pray your blessing on all your precious sheep, Lord, that have been a part of us here at Asian Bible Church. And I pray you would grow the faith in us and grow our personal relationship with you to be closer and closer and closer. Thank you that you want to meet with us every day, not just in the morning, but all day long. So I pray that we would grow in that knowledge of intimacy with you. We praise you. We glorify you. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Let's all stand. Let's sing a song.